going to start this morning with a question. How many of you ever remember hearing a sermon preached specifically on the kingdom of God? I see one hand. Well, let me ask this. What is the kingdom of God? What do you think it is, or what have you heard people say that it is in some context, a class or whatever? What are some of the ways people describe or think of the kingdom of God? Lutz.
Kingdom of God to be the universe as we know it today.
Okay.
We don't know what comes after, but we're including it.
Okay. The universe as we know it today. Okay. What are other ways that people think about the kingdom of God? Any ideas? Holy Spirit, okay. Right, the Holy Spirit being in all of us, and so the presence of the kingdom then through the Holy Spirit, okay? Any other thoughts about what the kingdom of God might be, how we might define that? Angus.
For me, the kingdom of God is love.
The kingdom of God is love, okay? One of the parables that's told about the kingdom of God is that it is like a mustard seed, and from a very small seed grows something that gives provision to many. So we're going to delve into, in the weeks to come probably, some of what we've shared today. But isn't it interesting? In the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God 40 times in Luke and 15 times in Mark. Matthew sometimes substitutes the phrase the kingdom of the heavens for the kingdom of God, but between those two, they occur 50 times in Matthew's gospel. Clearly, a central focus of Jesus' teaching and ministry was the announcement of the coming of God's kingdom. Yet, generally speaking, the church has had very little to say specifically about the kingdom, about what it is, where it is, when it's coming, or what it means for us as Jesus' followers to know about the kingdom. I want to make what may sound like a startling claim. We cannot understand Jesus' message or the purpose of his healings or preaching or teaching or even the meaning of his death and resurrection if we don't have a good grasp of what the kingdom of God is. It is that critical. Because it's so critical, we're going to spend the next several weeks looking in depth at the kingdom, what it is, how we become part of it, what the traits of living in this kingdom are like, and what the future of this kingdom holds. I am really excited about this sermon series, and I hope you will be too. For those of you who have shared with me that taking notes is really helpful to you as you digest sermons, this sermon series is the type that taking notes will be helpful to you. And we've still got some sermon note sheets in the back if you want to get one of those. In addition to the sermon, we're resuming sermon talkback today after the coffee hour. It will be done by noon sharp, and you can hold me to that. I encourage you to participate in Sermon Talkback because that's where we're going to take the scripture and the points in the sermon and really be able to have some back and forth conversation about what it means and, in particular, how do we apply it to our lives. And that's important because the kingdom of God is meant to be experienced and lived, not just something that we know about intellectually. So let's jump in. Every person has a kingdom, a realm that is uniquely your own. Your kingdom is the place where you say have a say over what happens there. So if you get a voice in what goes on in a particular place, then that is your kingdom. My primary kingdom is located in western Fairfax County on Markham Court. Inside my townhouse, I get to make decisions about what happens there. For many years, I had two relatively loyal subjects in my kingdom, Emily and David, but they now only make sporadic visits back to my kingdom because they're out making kingdoms of their own. My other kingdom is located here at 6120 North Kings Highway. I can call it my kingdom because I do have some say over what takes place here. For example, I'm the one who decided what we would sing and pray and preach today. There are considerably more subjects in this kingdom than in my Markham Court kingdom, which means that I have more help in taking care of this kingdom, more opinions about how I should take care of this kingdom, and more people than ever that can ask me, "Have you seen the keys?" Which around here usually means the elevator key has gone missing yet again. That's pretty much the extent of my kingdom. My domain is, in the big scheme of things, fairly limited. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, defines a kingdom as the range of our effective will. The range of our effective will. It's the place where what we want done is done. And that definition fits with what we've said so far. My will extends in range to both my home and my work, and so that's my kingdom. But what if we ask that question about God? What is the range of God's effective will? Where is the place where what God wants done is done? I want to offer three popular answers to that question that are all incomplete at best. They say something about the kingdom of God, but they don't tell the whole story. And then show in contrast what the kingdom of God is and what difference it makes that we as followers understand what it is. The first popular misconception is that the kingdom of God is synonymous with heaven. This way of thinking says that the kingdom is that where God is in control, where the effective range of God's will is in an eternal future realm. That makes the kingdom of God completely separate from our lives today. There will be a kingdom, but we won't experience it until death. And so it has nothing to do with our daily lives. It's just something that we'll get to someday. But that is not at all what Jesus had in mind when he talked about the kingdom. The kingdom of God, according to Jesus, has already come. It is at hand, Jesus says. It has arrived. It's here. It's now. The kingdom is a present reality. There is, of course, an ongoing eternal aspect to the kingdom. But as Dr. Willard puts it, the kingdom is not something to be accepted now and enjoyed later, but something to be entered now. It already has flesh and blood citizens who have been called by God, who have responded to that call, and who are working together in and for God's kingdom. If we understand this rightly, that the kingdom is among us, then there is nothing to wait for. We can live the kingdom life right now. The eternal life for which we are made has already begun. It flows through us the same way that it flowed through Jesus. The question is how well we are accessing that eternal life in our daily affairs. The second misconception about the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God is the same thing as the church. This line of thinking goes that it is within the church that God's effective will has reach and power, and what God wants done gets done. In other words, God's effective will has power only in the realm of the religious. Again, like the previous one, this way of thinking really separates the kingdom of God from the material and physical world in which we live. One of them, that it's synonymous with eternity, separates it from the material world in terms of time. This one, that it's the same as the church, separates it in terms of place, so that when we're in a particular location, God's will is being done, but outside of that location, God has no power, no effective will that's being made known. In this life, and outside the church then, if we were to buy into this, we would have to conclude that we're on our own. The master puppeteer has wound us up and let us go, and we've got to make the best of it. But again, that is far too limited a view of God's kingdom. Psalm 145 tells us that God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, meaning not just that it has no end in the future, but that it had no beginning point before us as well, and it's one continuous reality. Hebrews 12:27 adds that God's kingdom cannot be shaken. It has never been in trouble, and it never will be. Instead of being confined to the church, the kingdom, or another word to use for that would be reign of God or rule of God, but the kingdom is everywhere God is. Jesus came to tell us to look up, look around, look inside even. Everywhere you see God present, every place you see God at work, wherever and whenever you see evidence of God's divine fingerprints or footprints, the kingdom is already there. Jesus came to teach us and show us to see that kingdom, to look for it, to make us aware that most of the time we're blind to it, that it's all around us, but we don't see it. And because we don't see it, we're not living into it as fully as we are called and empowered to. To Jesus' eyes, in his way of seeing, we inhabit a God-bathed, God-permeated world. Everywhere is filled, the entire world, with the glorious reality of God, where every component of that world is within the range of God's direct knowledge and control. Now, obviously, God at the present time is permitting some of it for a while to be other than he wishes it to be. But still, the world, the way Jesus sees it, is that this is a world where God is continually at play, constantly rejoicing over it, and one in which there is just inconceivable beauty and goodness and love because God is here and is always present. In short, the kingdom of God is all around us. Jesus, in his teaching and in his miracles, is pointing out that very fact. He's saying, see, here it is. It's here. It's here. It's here. Look. It's all around you. And in doing that, Jesus is giving us greater access to that kingdom, greater understanding of how we are to look for it and see it, and more importantly, then live in that kingdom now. We can be agents of the kingdom. We can be the instruments of God's effective will being made manifest in our lives and in our world. The third misconception about the kingdom of God is that it's a private inner place that has to do only with one's own personal spirituality, but again, not with the affairs of the world. If this were so, we would have to wonder why Jesus taught his disciples to pray for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, a prayer that we repeat every week in this very sanctuary. Contrary to popular thought, the kingdom is not primarily something that is found in the human heart. It may be there. And for those of us who claim to be Christians and followers of Christ, I certainly hope it is there. But it is not confined to the inner world of human consciousness. It is not simply a matter of an inner attitude or faith that can be totally disconnected from the public, visible, behavioral world. The kingdom of God pervades and governs the physical universe. It is embodied, incarnational, and sacramental, as well as spiritual. One of the reasons so many first century Jews struggled to receive Jesus as the Messiah is related to this very point. When the Jews thought of God's kingdom, they thought of the visible conquest of God's enemies, the vindication and restoration of God's people to their land, and the fulfillment of the promise that an heir of David would sit on the throne and rule upon the earth in power and glory. The Messiah was whoever could lead them to the establishment of this kingdom. So by this definition, if Pilate still governed Judea, the kingdom had not yet come. If the temple was not rebuilt, the kingdom had not yet come. If Israel was not observing Torah law properly, the kingdom had not yet come. The Jews had one thing right. The kingdom that they were looking for and the kingdom that Jesus was describing were both visible, sensory, touch and feel kingdoms. But where they got it wrong was that God's kingdom, unlike the one they expected or unlike the ones you and I create, was not political or geographical. It had no protected borders or standing army. It is spiritual in the sense that everything about it is turned upside down, and it's embodied or physical in the sense that it's a lived reality, not just a state of heightened mental or spiritual awareness. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is radically different from anything you've ever seen. It involves turning the other cheek and walking the second mile. It's a place where the high and mighty, the well-connected, and the well-heeled will sit at the back of the bus, and the dusty, sweaty migrant farm worker will sit at the front and get first-class service. It's a place where those who try to hoard and hang on to life will discover that they have lost it, and those who give away life end up discovering that they have everything. I want to be clear Jesus is not denying, nor am I, that at the moment, other kingdoms are also present in our world, competing directly with the aims and the goals of the kingdom of God. They too are at hand. That is precisely what we mean when we say we live in the already, not yet. We already are citizens and agents of the kingdom, and the kingdom is already present among us. But it is also true that the kingdom has not yet been fully consummated. We still have the ability, the free will, to create our own fiefdoms, to reject God's invitation to work in and for his kingdom, and to labor instead for kingdoms of our own desires and making. There is also a kingdom of darkness that is real. Evil does exist. There is conflict between the kingdoms, and the suffering that results is often very painful and very real. But Jesus came to proclaim that those other kingdoms are not all there is. That in fact, there is a kingdom that is more real, more present, more powerful than these self-made kingdoms will ever be. God's kingdom is a reality right here and now, with the power to shape and change and transform human relationships, the planet on which we live, and our own individual lives. God's kingdom is not relegated to the eternal hereafter. It's not limited to the realm of the church. It's not something so otherworldly spiritual that it has nothing to do with the challenges and struggles we face every day. It is here. It is now. And we've been invited to be part of it. Our call is no different from Jesus' call to Simon and Andrew, James and John. Jesus invited them to leave behind what they knew and to follow him because the kingdom of God was right in front of them. It is right in front of us as well. And like the fishermen, we have a decision to make. Whose kingdom will we choose? Our own or God's? Let us pray.